Well, it's getting pretty close to Christmas. And today, in our lead up to Christmas, we're starting a new series of sermons. Next week, Jessie's coming along, and she's going to lead us in the second of the series. But I'm taking the first one today, and the series is called Faith That Is Real. And it's a series that's based in a book of the Bible called the First Letter of John. And if I had to sum up that letter in just one sentence, the way I would sum it up is to say this, that it's all about who Jesus is and how he calls us to live. So that's what we're going to be looking at over these weeks leading up to Christmas. And we call this time in the church Advent. It's a time when we prepare our hearts to celebrate the coming of Christ. And remember that as he came the first time, he will come again in glory as judge of all people. Before we start to get into the letter and its message, there are a couple of questions that are worth stopping to think about for a while. And firstly, the question is, who wrote it? And secondly, why he wrote it? Well, unlike most of the other New Testament letters, nowhere does the writer actually say his name. But the opening words of it make it very clear that he was somebody who was an eyewitness to the earthly life of Jesus. Look again at verses 1 to 2 of the opening of the letter. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Now, from very early days, Christians have believed that this letter was written by the Apostle John, and he did so when he was quite an old man. And John, therefore, was somebody who, because of his connection with Jesus, had shared so much with him. He would have heard firsthand the teachings of Jesus. He would have witnessed many of the great miracles that he performed. He was at the Last Supper, reclining beside Jesus. He witnessed his crucifixion, he discovered his tomb to be empty, and on a number of occasions he met the risen Jesus. So this is somebody we really need to listen to carefully. When he speaks about Jesus, he's talking about someone he's known and met, someone he's seen and touched and heard. And there's a very strong early tradition about this letter, that it was written by John while he was living in Ephesus. And many people think that it was probably, because it's got no name to who it's written to, that it was probably some sort of circular letter. And if you, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, we get the letters to the seven churches. Those seven churches would have probably been amongst the churches who would have heard this message. Listen to what John says carefully about Jesus and how we're called to live in response to him. Well, John makes also a number of statements about why he's writing a letter. And in verses 3 and 4, he says, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, John's writing at a time when false teachers have begun to infiltrate the church. Those false teachers were promoting their own ideas about who Jesus was and about how people were to live in response to him. So if the Jesus these false teachers speak about is not the same Jesus that John had experienced, he's not the real Jesus. And choosing to follow an understanding of Jesus that's not true to who he was and what he said is a very serious issue, and one that leads to very sad and serious division among Christians, or at least those who profess to be Christians. John makes it very clear right at the outset of the letter, he wants people to be joyous. And he wants them to be joyous because they are united in the truth of who Jesus is, and joyous because they are together committed to following his teachings. See, there's two aspects to the Christian life. Authentic Christian faith involves both what we believe about Jesus and how we live in response to Jesus. It's right believing and right living, orthodoxy and orthopraxis. And down through Christian history and still in the church today, we see that where faith is not genuine, it manifests itself in either a denial of the truth of who Jesus is, or expressions of living in a way that are not in keeping with his teachings. Sometimes the two go together, quite often in fact. But what John wants knows is that true joy is to be found in Jesus only when we know him for who he truly is, and only when we're seeking to live in a way that honours him. Now, the second reason John gives for saying he wants to write this letter is in chapter 2, verse 1. He says this, "I write this to you, my dear children, so that you will not sin." See, essential though it is that we believe the truth about Jesus, on its own that's not enough. We must also be actively seeking to live in accordance with his teachings, and we don't always do it. But obedience is one of the signs that faith is real. The lack of obedience is a sign that faith is not real, or there are some significant barriers that need to be dealt with. John's writing this letter to encourage and to challenge professing Christians to be faithful, united in both holding true to who Jesus is and in active obedience to his teachings. And as the letter progresses, he makes some very clear and strong warnings about the false teachers in the church who were leading people astray by either playing down who Jesus was or playing down or totally denying the implications of his teachings. And it's not a dissimilar situation to what we sometimes see in the church today. Indeed, at every age it's happening. Well, beginning in chapter 1, verse 5 of today's reading, John gives some very clear teaching about the nature of God and about the sinfulness of our humanity. This is what he writes, chapter 1, verse 5. "This is the message you have heard from him and that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. When I reflected on that statement during the week, I was reminded of some words from a book on the cross of Christ by John Stott. And he says, in order to make sense of the cross, why Jesus died, there are two other things we need to first understand. And the first of those, he said, is the holiness of God. And the second is the seriousness of our sin. It's because God is holy and our sin is serious that Jesus needed to die. Unlike us, in his very being, God is completely pure, holy, and without sin. And John continues then to draw out the implications of God's holiness. He says, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So truth isn't just an intellectual concept, truth is a lived reality. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins." See, it's possible, indeed, to have a serious preoccupation with sin in an unhealthy way, whether it be our own sin or the sins of others. But at the same time, that doesn't mean, if it's unhealthy, that we should therefore sort of play down the ongoing presence of sin in our lives. It still remains an issue. We all fall short of God's perfect holiness, and sin, in whatever forms it takes, is something that in an ongoing way we each need to turn away from. And sin is serious because it impacts our relationship with God and it impacts our relationships with others. It's something we have to deal with in our lives. And faith that is real is faith that will be seen by growing in holiness because we are united in Jesus. Because we are united with him both in his death and his resurrection. So rather than pointing the finger at other people for their sins, we need first to look at ourselves and take a close look at our lives in the light of God's perfect holiness. And that means asking ourselves some questions which can potentially be quite uncomfortable. Questions like, what are the things in my life that are not as God would have them be? What is it that God requires me to do about those things? Important questions we ask ourselves with some regularity. We see in verses 8 and 10 of chapter 1 today that there are apparently some Christians who are making the unbelievably arrogant claim to be sinless. And that sort of thinking was probably being promoted by the false teachers. John refutes very strongly any such self-delusion. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He says, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. See, no matter how much we've grown in Christ's likeness, sin is still an ongoing presence in our lives. And that's why regular self-examination is such an important thing in our spiritual well-being. Times when we allow the Spirit of God to convict us of our need to turn away from sin, times when we receive afresh God's forgiveness in our lives, and we open ourselves afresh to the transforming work of His Spirit. We need to examine ourselves and to do so regularly. God is holy. What are the things in my life that are not as God would have them be? What does God want me to do about them? When we own up to those things, the freedom that comes from being forgiven is the freedom that has been made possible because Jesus on the cross gave his life for us. And we see this in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where John writes, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In a little while, we'll be sharing together the Lord's Supper. And that is really a celebration of thanksgiving for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that he, the righteous one, who was completely without sin, gave his life that we might be reconciled to God. We celebrate that. The bread of the Lord's Supper reminds us of Christ's body broken for us. The juice or wine reminds us of his blood shed for us. God's love for us was a costly sacrificial love, and we are called to live in response to that. When we confess our sins to God, we're told in chapter 1, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So while forgiveness is a wonderful gift of grace, one that is freely given by God, there's nothing automatic about forgiveness. To receive what God freely offers, we must first look to Jesus as our Saviour and Lord. And when we do, we have the promise that he will not only forgive us, but he will also cleanse us from sin. Forgiveness is not just about wiping the slate clean and then going back to our old ways. Forgiveness is about making a new beginning with God. It's about true repentance, seeking to live a fresh life of obedience to the Lord. And that's only possible because in Jesus we are united with him and the power of his Spirit dwells in us. And John has a lot more to say about the work of the Spirit later in the letter, and we'll come to that in a couple of weeks' time. But tonight we're just focusing on the reality of faith in terms of obedience. But before we can get to the point of obedience, we must first recognise the presence of disobedience, of sin in our life, and turn away from them. It's what we call repentance. Repentance leads to obedience. And having recognised that all is not as it should be, we should ask God's forgiveness. And as he's forgiven people, we are then free to live the obedient life he calls us to. We have seen great love in our Lord Jesus Christ. As we reflect upon that great love today and celebrate it in the Lord's Supper, may we truly know that freedom that comes from being forgiven by God, and may we know the reality of the new life we have in Jesus and live in obedience to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us in Jesus. Thank you for all that we see of yourself in him. In him, your fullness dwells in bodily form. Lord, we pray that as we are confronted by your holiness and the reality of our sin, we might realise afresh the wonder of your love and grace to us. Lord, may your Spirit move within our hearts and minds to convict us of things that are not right. May your Spirit lead us to true repentance, and may your Spirit empower us afresh to live as you call us to. Father, help us to be people who honour Jesus each and every day of our lives. Amen.